I do have a watch.
And a cell phone.
And a phone.
Yeah.
Good evening, Stacy.
Hello, how are you?
I'm good.
Good. Got your sleep?
Not very far apart.
Well, I want to welcome everyone tonight, and I'm glad everybody that's here is here. You are here, aren't you? Anyway, I know for a fact there's probably several listening tonight because the weather's not very good to get around in it outside because of all the snow. But I'm thrilled that the ones that are here was able to make it. Our first song selection tonight is 839, When All of God's Singers Get Home. What a song of delight in the city so bright, whipping off with these heavens fair dawn. How the ransom will raise happy songs in his praise when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, whenever a sorrow will come, there'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home. As we sing here on earth, song of sadness on earth, 'tis a foretaste of rapture to come. But our joy can't compare with the glory up there when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, whenever sorrow will come, there'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home. Having overcome sin, hallelujah, amen, we'll be heard in that land or the foe. Every heart will be light, and his face will be bright when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, whenever sorrow will come, there'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home. If you would, let's turn to 557. 557. Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin a double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power, not the labor of my hand, and fulfill the love demand. Could my fear no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must say, and thou alone, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, vile I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die.
Please bow with me. Our righteous and merciful God, our Creator and our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Father, for your love and your mercy and your compassion upon mankind, your creation. Father, you've blessed us in great and many ways every day of our lives. And Father, we want to show our appreciation for your mercy and your patience and your kindness, Father, for with faithful service. We want to be a people that please you and that show our love in return to you, Father, by trying to imitate that greatest example of Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son. Father, we're thankful that the church was established so many years ago on Pentecost, and we're thankful that faithful men and women have existed and have been delivering your message of hope and salvation to the lost. Father, we were once in that company, Father, lost ourselves, and we found Jesus. We've been found by Jesus, and now that hope of eternal life is ours, Father, and we want others in our community to know that. We want others of our family to know that. So help us, Father, to be the best version of ourselves so that we can show that we're living for you, that a hope is found in us and in you, and that is the greatest gift, Father. All the blessings of this life are delivered by your hand of mercy, and they're for our good, and we're thankful for that. But the greatest gift, Father, is Jesus. So we come to honor your name and to honor that name of Jesus, your Son, when we worship on the Lord's Day and when we come together for Bible studies on Wednesday night, just as we are tonight. Father, help us to commit ourselves to your truth, to search your wisdom, your word with honest and faithful hearts, to not have preconceived thoughts of what your word tells us, but let it speak to us in its simplicity and truth. Father, we are mindful of those that are not as blessed as we are this hour. Some of our own number are struggling with health concerns, and we ask that you would bless them, that you would lift them up. Father, still others can't get out because of the weather. Father, we've had a weather event that kept us from meeting in person on this past Lord's Day, and we pray, thanking you that you've delivered us through that, and for others that are still troubled and have challenges because of it. Father, we pray that they might have opportunity to come out and be with us soon, or make that known to any of us that have the ability to help. Father, we're just so thankful for your grace and the peace, Father, that's in Jesus. Father, we're thankful that your word is our guideline to heaven, Father, that we all can simply read it and understand it. And if we follow it, Father, then we'll be right in your sight. We won't have to wander about aimlessly, not knowing where to improve our lives, Father, but just to compare it to that life of a perfect Savior and Lord Jesus and the faithful men and women of old who have committed themselves to you. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we study tonight, and help us to get the truth of your message, and we pray that we'll be the best examples that we can be in the coming days. Father, we look forward to coming together again on the Lord's Day, and hopefully there's more of us then than are here now, and we just ask, Father, for your mercy, for your compassion. Please bless us and guide us and forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
At this time, I'd like you to mark 655. There's a fountain free. 655 will be a song of invitation after our study tonight. Once you get that marked, I'd like for you to turn to 637, the last mile of the way. 637.
A
If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in his beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. If for Christ I proclaim the glad story, if I seek for his sheep gone astray, I am sure he will show me his glory when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. Here the dearest of ties we must sever, tears of sorrow are seen every day. But no sickness, no sighing forever when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I've earnestly striven, and I've tried all his will to obey, 'twill announce all the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
Well, it's good to see that Damar has joined us tonight.
Yeah. Well, before I begin class, I want to share some, for me anyway, great news. The biopsy that I had done on Monday, I got the test results back today. They said it'd take 1 to 2 weeks, and I got them back today. And it is all benign. There is no cancer there whatsoever. So it's very thankful for that. Very thankful. Thanks, everyone, for your prayers. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, that would be a good place for us to go tonight to start with. What we're doing tonight is looking at this, and we're going to look at Acts, and if we have time as well, Acts chapter 20, in regards to the, I guess you would say, the responsibilities of elders. Let's start in verse 9, which is kind of the end of the list of the responsibilities, the qualifications of an elder. Verse 9 of Titus chapter 1. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So we think about this often, I think, today, and I think a part of the responsibility is a preacher, but the New Testament puts a lot of emphasis on the elder's responsibility to watch out for the sheep, watch out for the church, to shepherd them and to convict those that are not being sound in doctrine, and to exhort and convict those who contradict. And I'm reading out of the New King James Version tonight. So I think as we look at this, that, you know, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Now, we know back at that time, that what they had been taught had been mostly oral. You know, and everything that they had been given had been oral. This is the one of the first written books that they had received. And they didn't have probably the, maybe they did have the letters to Timothy, we don't know. I think that's why Titus and Timothy were probably in two different places. And so he's giving them these, Titus was in Crete, right? And so he's giving them these directions on how they are to, you know, what qualifies an elder and what that elder should be doing. You know, I think that's what's included here by sound doctrine. May be able to do this by sound doctrine. What comes to your mind when you think about this sentence, that he may be able to do this by sound doctrine?
Well, like you said, this was... I'm just speaking from the time that we're talking about, of where this is talking about.
Sure.
Judaism.
Right.
Creeped into the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's not sound doctrine. They also had people that confessed to be healers and, you know, just to do it for the money and faith and stuff like that. And so, especially the Judaism, idolaters, things like that, was not sound doctrine.
Yeah.
And they would creep in because they wanted to bring the past into the church of the future.
And then you had the Gentiles mixing in, you know, that came to Christ also trying to bring in with them what they knew about religion and beliefs and so on, and, you know, including that probably with this as well. And so they had, people had to be taught what sound doctrine was, what it was right and what was wrong.
And as far as today, it still wants to creep in to the church of things they're not taught in the scriptures, that they add to, they do this, they do that. And that's why you have so many different people preaching too many different things.
Right.
Because that's not sound doctrine. If it was sound doctrine, we'd all be preaching the same thing, and there would only be one church that speaks about it in the scriptures. And where I'm going with that, you wouldn't have 20 different kinds of churches in just little Harrisburg, or 30, I don't know how many's here, but,
mm-hmm.
But you have a lot of different ones teaching different things.
Yeah, and unfortunately, that we see people going astray that are still calling the Church of Christ, that are doing a lot of different things that are not in the scriptures as well.
Titus is a short letter, and about half of the letter is dealing with this very issue.
Right.
This idea of sound doctrine, because false teachers existed in their time just as they do in Harrisburg and other communities today. We're probably... I don't know if we're any more or less surrounded by false doctrine than they were, but it was a real issue for them. And so he warned Titus to be on the alert for it, and would be wise to follow that same.
Well, I mean, like they may have had, they had people that were trying to, in the church itself, but there were normal people, like, you know, there were still Gentiles worshiping the way they worshiped. There were still Jews worshiping the way they worship without becoming Christians yet. And so there was that also that they had to deal with. What I want to do now is that, at least in this translation, there's a big heading that says, the elder's task. And I want to read this whole section, and then we'll come back and discuss it rather than maybe, and we can talk about details in here as well, but I think that this kind of brings a point again about what James was just talking about. So I'm going to read on from 10 down through the end of the chapter. For there are many insubordinate, both the talkers, idle talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert the whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, for even their minds and consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So there's a big responsibility here. that is placed, I think on all Christians, but especially the elders that they're wanting to appoint here. There are many that are insubordinate, right? Both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, which would be the Jews, the people that the Jewish people, whether they had become Christians or not, that were still, of course, promoting the Jewish law. And circumcision was a key part of that. We know that there were those that followed the apostles around that were Judaizing teachers, as they called them, that would come in and try to bring circumcision into the church. We know that there were many Pharisees and such that became Christians in the early church. But as you go back to, you know, when you go back to Acts and find out about when Paul went back to there, remember when he went back to offer, went back there and they said, well, you need to offer a sacrifice, you need to do this to make sure you don't displease these people. Well, they were placating, that's not the right word. When they're trying to please them, I think that's the problem. What?
Pacify.
Well, not pacify. It's placate. I'm not using the right word. But it means, the word I'm trying to say means that they were trying to please them so that they wouldn't get in a dispute. And so what they did was, and so he said, there's mouths must be stopped. I mean, this has got to stop. You can't have this in the church, in other words. You know, Paul was, of course, very strong against the idea of circumcision. They subvert... Go ahead, James, go ahead.
I heard a preacher preach on this one time about, it's not necessarily the elder of the task, but of the insubordinates and idle talkers. And the list can go on and on. And you know what? That could destroy a church. And, you know, where I'm going with that is that he preached that the whole congregation where I was at that night and was telling them, I think it was just a lesson. I don't know about anybody, but my point is that idle talk can hurt.
Oh, definitely.
And if me and Stacy sitting here discussing something and it's idle talk, we don't know if any of it's fact, and it gets back to James Miller or whoever, and he knows none of that's true, but hey, James Miller and Stacy's talking about it, you know, that can hurt people's feelings. That can run people off.
Definitely.
That destroys a church, is where I was going with that. And that's why the elders or the men of the congregation, how right now that was what it'd be, but you can't let that go on. If you have that going on. There's also, where was that at? In verse 16, I think this is important, that the people that confess they are godly, but in their works and what they're doing and what they're saying, proves to everyone around them they're truly not as godly as they proclaim. And, you know, here it says here that it's an abomination. It's disobedient. Disqualifying for every good work. So, only thing I'm getting at here is that anybody does it. This is where you're going to read verse 16. Is the people that confess to know God and they do it anyway. When it's told to us, this isn't the only place it talks about being backbiters, and which didn't say that here, but insubordinate and idle talkers, and
yeah.
You know, that's all the same thing.
Well, in other words,
so my point is that we have to be careful to not to fall into that group.
There's a word we use often, or the Bible uses too, and the word is gossip. I think that's what a lot of what you're talking about here, gossipers. And gossip can really destroy a church. you know.
Well, all these words are the same thing as about saying things or talking about stuff that's not true or whatever the case may be.
I think one of the things that is very important to realize here is that I have been where people say, well, don't talk about to each other, go and tell the elders so they can tell the preacher. That's not scriptural either.
No.
The Bible says if you have something against someone, you go to them and talk to them about that issue. But because people are afraid to talk to someone, they talk to someone else so they can talk to someone else. And that's gossip too. And so what you need to do to work it out is that you need to go to the person. And so I think what an elder should do, and in this case, like we're talking about, that if someone comes to them and says, well, I heard this about Doug or whatever, no, you don't talk to me about that. You go and talk to Doug about that. You know, and if you need to take someone with you, that's fine. As a witness. But I think that the important thing is, not just about Doug, but about anybody in the congregation, we should not listen to gossip.
Well, the thing about these things here that we talk about, I don't know that you ever did this in school, but we did it one time, is about the whisper trains.
Oh, yeah.
You start with one person at the front, and it goes all the way around the room. Time to get to the last person. Sometimes, it has nothing to do with what started.
Most of the time.
And where I'm going with that is that that can be the same way with all these things and gossip and everything else. Because somebody else wants to add a little bit to it. Somebody else wants to add a little bit to it. And next thing you know, it has nothing to do with what was even said in the first place. That's why it's so dangerous.
Well, I think that's why it says that they must be stopped. Their mouths must be stopped.
That's what it said, yeah.
Who subvert whole households. And again, what the point that I want us to see here is that I think it is responsibility of every Christian, like much of what there is we're dealing with here when it's talking about elders, you know, the kind of person they should be and so on. This is the kind of people that Christians should be. But the main thing here is that you need to make sure that they are teaching these things that the elders, shepherds, as we're going to talk about in Acts, the shepherds, the overseers, are the overseeing the spiritual condition of the church. They're not treasurers. They're not, you know, they're not people that are doing the responsible for the physical labor and so on. These are the men that are in charge of the spiritual condition and work of the church. And I think many times, if we're not careful, we'll put the work on the elders to be managers. And that's not their job. Their job is to take care of the spiritual condition of the church.
Well, the other thing that we have to be careful of is I've seen this happen too, is that, I'll just go tell the elders. Let them handle it. That's good in one situation, but may not be in the other situation. And therefore, you start things that doesn't need to be started. That's where the elders say, hey, stop. We need to have a private meeting with just you and see actually what's going on. Don't tell me the gossip here. You see what I'm saying? Let's talk about this, and maybe it stops right there, and you don't have to talk to anybody else. Because they may be looking to start something because, hey, you know what I heard? You know, and sometimes it's just to stir up stuff.
That's right. Well, and of course, as a church, we are to keep kindness and unity and love, you know, about us, you know. And I think, of course, what he's talking about here, that there were people that were straight out teaching false doctrine. And that's one of the things that they wanted them to stop. like verse 12, their own people say they're liars and evil, have evil hearts, evil beasts and lazy gluttons. He says, you know, that's true, he says. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them. And we don't like to rebuke, and we don't like to be rebuked. But sometimes rebuke or correction is important. And I think that's the same for all of us. None of us are perfect. We all need to be, you know, face that kind of thing. Okay. I don't I think verse 15 is really good. To the pure, all things are pure. You know, that's such a, that's the way it should be with us, right? Things should, we should have a pure heart. We should see things from a pure point of view. And we should, you know, look at it that way. But, he says, if you're defiled and believing, nothing is pure. Nothing is going, you know, nothing is seen as being right. And so, it's how we are living as Christians that is going to make things go well in the church. And that's what the idea of what he's telling these elders that they're supposed to, men that are going to be elders, that they need to be aware of this and willing to take care of it. Any other thoughts or comments down through the reading of this text? And we could go, like you said, James Miller, we could go all the way through Titus because it does talk a lot more about this. But we don't, we won't take time to do that today. But if there's some thoughts here, I'd be glad to have a discussion more about it. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 20. And about, if I remember, about verse 17 is where we'll start. Actually, what we're doing here, the first part of this, is just that Paul, in verse 17, he says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he's calling now men that have already been appointed elders, that are working and serving as elders, and he begins to instruct them about what he had been doing, and I think he does this so that they will continue doing what he's been doing. Because he's going to tell them that he is never going to see their faces again. In verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of our Lord. And he goes on talking about this, talking about the work that he did. Okay, drop down to verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Again, he's talking to the elders. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Let's stop there for just a minute. One of the things you notice, he called the elders, right? And then he says to them, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, another name for elders, to shepherd the flock. And so really, we see three terminology or terms used for them in regards to who they were. Elders, overseers, and shepherds. You're given to oversee the church, right? You're given to shepherd the flock. Now, who else was also talked about as shepherding? Who is our great shepherd?
Jesus,
right? So Jesus is the shepherd of our soul. We see this in John chapter 10. He talks about that I'm the shepherd, the sheep gate, you know, it goes through me and so on. And so if Jesus is the great shepherd, then the elders are given the responsibility to carry on the work of God that Jesus had started. They are to shepherd the flock. How did Jesus deal with his apostles? You know, as we think about that. He taught them. He was patient with them. He exhorted them. And sometimes he rebuked them, right? And I think about Peter saying, Lord, I will never deny you. And he says, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. You know, and then when after he had risen and he was talking to him, and I just read this recently about Jesus taking them and saying, Peter, do you love me, right? And he says, you Lord, you know I love you. And he said that three times. He wanted people, I think some have said, and it makes sense to me, that he asked him three times, do you love me? Because he had denied him three times. I don't know, it never says that exactly, but would ring true to me anyway, that might have been why. But anyway, Jesus is shepherding him. He knows that Peter is going to be a made part of the church. He wants to make sure that he's committed and faithful to him. He's instructing him. He's leading him. And it says, to shepherd the church of God. I'm reading the last part again of verse 28. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is pretty important stuff. You know, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's something that we should not take lightly. It's a big responsibility. And he says, for I know, coming back to what we read in Titus, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. He says, I know what's coming. That there are going to be those that are come in and try to destroy the flock. You know, the wolves, that's what he calls them, right? I don't know about so much. I mean, I don't experience it personally, about wolves coming, but I've heard that wolves will go in amongst a flock of sheep and just kill. You know, just kill, right? Not kill to eat, just to kill. And maybe drink the blood kind of type thing. But I had an experience as a kid. We had a chicken coop and we had built and raised to raise chickens. We brought like 100 chicks. I think that's what we usually bought when we bought chickens when I was living on the Indian reservation. And we thought that we came out one morning and the coop was broken open, and that there were, most of the chicks were dead. They'd been just killed, not eaten or anything, just killed. And Dad said, there must have been a weasel here. But then the next, soon after that, we saw the neighbor's dog come around, and it was a dog. He had come in and he had just killed, you know, all of them. And there's people don't, when they're like this, they don't care what really happens to people. They just want their way. That's what the wolves would want. That's what the dog wanted. And a weasel would do the same thing. They'd go in and just, you know, kill chickens with just to be killing them. And so I think that's why he's warning here against these people. These departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's why a shepherd is needed. That's why he's talking to these men about it. The shepherds need to protect the flock. And that's why, you know, when we talk, David, remember King David, before he was king, when he was a shepherd, what did he say that he did to protect the flock? Killed the lion, bear too, right?
Bear.
A bear and a lion. You know, he protected his flock. And I guess if he can kill Goliath, he can kill a bear and a lion, you know. But he did that. He gave God the glory for being able to do that, as he did when he killed Goliath too, of course. But we know that it could happen. It can happen that someone could come in and devastate the church. And he says, also from among yourselves, people that are in the church, he says, will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And you see this too in a church. I remember the elders one time, one place where I was at, a man came in and he really just kind of gradually worked his way in, but he started teaching, you know, some really false things. And the elders called him down and tried to make him change, and they had to, not literally kick him out of the church, but disfellowship him and have him never to come back again because he would not change what he was doing. And so things, people can arise within the church or come in maybe from the outside but are part of the church and cause a lot of problems. Any comments down through verse 30 before I go on?
There's some consistency obviously with this scripture with what we see with Titus. Titus mm-hmm. was commanded to establish elders in every city.
Right.
And here we see the Paul sent for these elders from Ephesus to come to him. He didn't talk to the elders at Miletus or the elders at these other places where he stopped, Chios, Samos, Trigilium, any of these other places, to say, and go and exert your authority over the church in Ephesus.
Oh, yeah, you're right.
So the responsibility of shepherding the flock in Ephesus was for the elders in Ephesus. And the same is true for us today. You might say, well, you know, they already have elders established in Marion or Mount Vernon or Paducah or wherever. Why do we need elders in this congregation? You know, just let them have authority here. That's not God's plan for man, obviously. We all know that. But there are some religious groups that don't recognize that and have established regional authority over the religious group there. And that's obviously inconsistent with the example that we see here.
It seems like the church, from the history that I've read and understand, is that for nearly up till about 300 A.D., maybe it started in the 200s, but the church has always had autonomous elders. Mm-hmm. And then somehow it began that some of the men that were stronger speakers or teachers, I don't know, they began to appoint elders over a district and a region. And then that's eventually how you got a pope, is because they began to set one man over, and not maybe one man even over a congregation, then one man over a region, and so on. And by 300 AD, that this had become a widespread process, and that the elderships, as we know in the Bible times, did not, they may have had elders locally, but they were controlled by bigger elders, if you will, bigger bishops or whatever. I don't remember what they called them at that time. But it began to just gradually, like James, you know, McMillan, you were saying that, you know, people come in and just gradually changed until it wasn't what it should have been. But I think it's very clear that they appoint elders in every city, not elders over a whole region or whatever. It's a good point. Any other thoughts about this? What you thinking over here, James?
I was just thinking maybe it was structured that way because, like James Miller said, you know, if they had elders in Marion, they don't know us, and you know, we may know them a little bit, but those elders don't know us like
right.
men.
Mm-hmm.
And I think also that kind of leaves, like you were saying in scriptures, a struggle for power.
But it definitely became a power issue in the latter, you know, in those years that followed.
Because I've seen even one of the towns I lived in when we were first married, I believe it was one of the Methodist churches, they have no say who they send to their preacher, this church. I mean, they get who the head office sends them. They have no say. They get stuck with whoever they get, you know.
Lutheran Church, at least the one I know about and ones I know about in South Dakota, because I had family that were members of a Lutheran church, they had preachers that would be appointed. And if they felt like they needed to move on. I mean, they just said, okay, you move here and we'll bring someone else in to take your place. I mean, the head office did, you know. And so that became a pretty common, was and maybe is a pretty common practice.
Like the scripture structures that for us, for each, you know, congregation to be a tolerance.
Right, it is. Structured for each congregation, I agree. Okay, we've got about just a few minutes until our time is up. Let's go ahead and read. Therefore, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Okay, isn't that great? He says, now I commend you to God. I said, like, God, these are the men that are going to do your work. He commended them to God. It's like, God, I know you're going to help them through the Holy Spirit and through strength. I commend them to do your work. What a blessing, you know, that would have been. And of course, he goes on to talk about his work. I have coveted no one's silver or gold, 33, 34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way. He goes and finishes talking about his work. But I can understand, you know, Paul is saying, I want these people taken care of. I want them to be taken care of. I'm going to leave them in your care. He says, you got to watch out for these, you know, these wolves that can come in. You have to watch out for people that would come in amongst you to destroy God's church. I know how that feels, because when I left Ukraine in 08, we had gathered a group of new Christians over the last several years, about 50 people that had become baptized during the time that I was there. And I went to the leaders. There was no elders in the church in Kremenchuk where I worked. But I went to the leaders of the church and I said, you know, you really need to work these people in and let them be a part of the church, and so on. And it really broke my heart when they didn't take care of them like they, well, you know, what like I, they should have. And I know how Paul feels here. He felt like these people are important. You know, I spent my life working with them, and I want them to stay safe. I want the church to grow and prosper, and that's what Paul is saying. I want these people to be taken care of.
Paul has made at least two previous trips to Ephesus,
yeah, mm-hmm,
on missionary journeys, and you know, just a couple decades, I suppose, later, when John writes the Book of Revelation, just like all the churches of Asia, there's some good things said and some bad things said. But what was said about the church in Ephesus was that they left their first love.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, you've done good things, but you've left your first love. Someone else has become a priority to you, other than service to Christ, is what that means, I believe.
I think so too. Yeah.
So Paul was giving them a heads up some time before that had a potential to happen, I guess.
Yeah, this was probably between 55 and 60 A.D.,
yeah,
and Revelation was written about 96 A.D.
Four decades.
Well, three, four decades. Yeah. It doesn't take long. And then you think about what I was talking about earlier. Another 200 years, you know, from there to, you know, to 300 A.D., mm-hmm, and the church was almost unrecognizable by then. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, our time is up. I think that our, as far as our study of the eldership is concerned, is generally concluded. I think one of the things that we have to begin to ask ourselves now, and I think every man that would consider it, is that do you desire the office of an elder? And it's like, I think that what, you know, Paul, I see that all three letters in 1 Timothy, Titus, and Peter, is that it was like, who desires the office? Me, I want to be an elder. you know, desire the office of an elder. And I think that's the first important qualification. If it's not there, then nothing else matters as far as that's concerned. And it's not a simple, easy job, but it's a very important position that God has given here. And so as we conclude, as we begin to think about an invitation, what do we want to be as Christians? How do we want to live? How do we want to walk? And I think as we look at the qualifications and the responsibilities of the elders, it's easy to put it off and say, well, that's the elder's job, or that's the preacher's job. But that's each of our jobs, to be this kind of people, to be holy and pure as best we can, and to walk without, you know, walk with God and not against Him and without Him. And so challenge ourselves to be these things for God and with God, and to be His. So if you have need tonight, won't you come to Him as together we stand and sing.
The fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call, 'tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam, from the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call, 'tis a fountain open for all. There's a living well and its waters swell, and eternal life they can give. And we'll joyful sing, ever spring, oh spring, as the Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call, 'tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left, that my God is pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its dream I see, let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? It's for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call, 'tis a fountain open for all. Once
again, I want to thank everyone for coming to the Bible study so that we can learn more about God and the things that we should do. Let's not forget about the ones that are still shut in, the ones that weren't able to get out and be with us tonight. I know they wanted to be here, but, you know, if it's safer to stay in off the ice and snow, then you have the opportunity to hear us tonight as we went through this lesson. And not forget about the ones that have been sick and are sick and that are needing our prayers for the recovery as soon as they can. We have, this is for everybody that's listening to, we still have the priest review to be turned in. I don't know what date has been changed to. I know since we weren't here Sunday, it was supposed to be, I think, Sunday. Are we going to this Sunday? James Miller, do you have a clue, or Don?
My recommendation is yes, this Sunday.
Okay.
As been mentioned, that try to have them filled out and turned in this Sunday. We need to get that process done, and we need to get that process completed and go on with the further work here. Is there anything else that I have missed or overlooked?
Georgia is not feeling well.
Who's that?
Georgia.
Georgia's not feeling well? Okay. Like it's been mentioned before, services, Brent has had the flu this week. Ashley's had some migraines this week. So they've not been feeling well. In fact, Tyler's been with me since Monday. He's probably getting tired of me, but anyway, we've been doing things together, haven't we, Tyler? Is there anything else that we need to mention? Well, let's not forget about everybody that's not here this evening. David, would you dismiss us, please?
Let's all pray. Father, we're so thankful that those of us who are able to be here, we're able to be here. And we pray, Father, for those that want to be here that can't be, Father. We pray for those that are suffering illnesses, Father, those that are just can't get out because of the weather. We pray for them, Father, that if they're sick, they might recover well. If they're homebound, that the weather will allow that the snow to melt away and the roads to be clear enough to where they can come here and also go do the other things they need to do throughout the week. Father, we pray for this upcoming evangelism work. Father, help us, Father, to really put ourselves into this, to try to take the gospel to those that don't know it, that haven't obeyed the gospel. Father, help us to reach those folks. Father, we know that it's not going to happen in an instant. Father, it's not meant to happen that way. It's consistent reaching out to those and just to let them know that we care about them and we love them and that you have great love for them, so much so that you sent Jesus, and that through Jesus we can all have that home in heaven. So we pray for these efforts, Father, and we pray for the souls that we're going to be reaching, that we'll find willing souls that are open to learning more about you. Bless us, Father, throughout all of our work and all the things that we do in your kingdom. We know that the things that we do in service to you and service to our fellow man don't go unnoticed by you. And Father, we want to labor in your field, and we want to serve in your kingdom. Help us to do so, Father. Forgive us, Father, for we who are your children, we still stand in the need of the blood of Jesus every day. Help us, Father, to see our own sin and to turn from them and be a little bit more Christ-like every day. Watch over us and be with us as we separate. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I did forget to mention that Tyler was a big help and a big effort to help clean them steps off today.
Hey, good job.
So, thank you for that.
Yes.
It was adamant. We got to get these done.
Yeah.